Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied exultation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Yeah. That's awesome. So my wife and I, we have a four-year-old son. His name's Kincaid. Many of y'all have met Kincaid. You've seen him sprinting through here after worship, trying to get to the chocolate in the fridge or the communion bread. He is often running. And I describe, when people ask me, what's it like to have a four-year-old? I say it's like trying to catch a hummingbird. He doesn't sit still. He's always doing something. He's always moving from one thing to the next. And I love it. And it feels like just yesterday he was completely still in the bassinet. And I kind of miss the stillness of the bassinet and the quietness of him sleeping on me, and, you know, just not really being able to move. And I remember when he started to crawl, I was like, oh, this is the beginning of the end for me. he's really moving, and he hasn't stopped since. And, you know, they say that the days are long and the years are short, and it's true. Every year feels like a day when you have a four-year-old, and every day feels like a year. And parents with young kids, I know y'all will be with me on this, the hardest time of day when you have a four-year-old is the evening, right? Everyone's tired. Everyone's a little bit on edge. The caffeine has worn off, right? A little, maybe the kid's a little groggy from the nap, or maybe he didn't nap at all, right? And then you're in for a real treat that evening. And time moves incredibly slow in the evenings, right? And there's a lot that you get to do together as a family, right? You get to eat dinner. Kincaid and I usually wrestle most nights. We'll go to the third floor. We have this couch that kind of opens up to a bed, and that's like our wrestling ring. And so, you know, we'll play around, right? And then you start the bedtime routine, and there's always resistance on that. You have to bathe them, right? You got to get them in their PJs. You got to brush their teeth. And in our house, we always, every night, have to tell a story to Kincaid. And it has to be completely fresh and new, and it can't be read from a book. That's the phase we're in. So I'm going to be honest with you. ChatGPT has been really helping me out. there's been some ChatGPTing of the bedtime story. And he's starting to know. He's like, don't read it, say it. And I'm like, I don't know what to tell you, man. I'm doing the best. But he wants something new every night. And then finally, when he goes to sleep, he's still and there's peace and it's quiet. And then when the light in his room has gone out and it's dark, it means the light of the television downstairs can illuminate and draw my wife and I to the couch to watch our show, which right now is The Chair Company. I recommend it highly. And we sit there and it's quiet in the house. But when it comes to bedtime, because of this, because I know that time is coming with my wife where we can catch our breath. I'm trying to move us through bedtime as fast as I can. But Kincaid always wants to slow things down, and he's an expert at it. Recently, there was a day I started bedtime a little late, hand up accountability there, it's on me. And I'm like, I have no time to bathe them. I do the smell test. You lift up and you smell. Smells like a trash can. And I'm like, this is neglect if he goes to school tomorrow. So I got to do something. And I say, why don't we take a shower? You know what would be fun? Let's get in the shower. And he's like, shower sucks. I'm not getting in the shower. I'm like, come on, man, let's get. And I have a conversation with my four-year-old. I'm like, what's your problem really with the shower? Why are you the way that you are with the shower? Why do you hate the shower so much? It's so quick and efficient. And he thinks about it for a second and he goes, the shower's too fast. I have no time to play. And I'm like, yeah, that's the whole point. I'm trying to get you to bed, man. So I get him in the bath. I'm like, I'm not going to choose that battle. Get him in the bath. And he's got all this cookware that he uses in the bath, like fake cookware and like fake food. And he's always like, what do you want, Dad? The restaurant's open. He does this every night. And, you know, he's cooking up food. It's adorable. I'm sitting on the little stool, you know, hunched over by the bath. And I'm looking at his food. You know, I want to order something that I know he has. I say, you know what sounds good to me is banana pizza with ketchup and a side of crab. Sounds pretty delicious. And he goes, coming right up. And I said, how long is that going to take? And he thinks about it for a second and he goes, 35, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours. That's how long you have to wait. 35, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours. And I think about that all the time. 35, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours. You cannot rush the bedtime routine. It's an art. You can't shower through it. For the sake of getting clean quickly. You have to bathe in it. You have to saunter. You have to play. You have to order pizza, banana pizza with ketchup. And you sometimes have to wait 35, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours to get it. And here's the deal. Every Advent, the prophet Isaiah reminds us of this reality, invites us into the same kind of waiting. It's a waiting that is unhurried. A waiting that is holy, a waiting that is playful. And I love how Isaiah kicks off this season for us this year. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, he says. And he says this to a community living in darkness, a community that's living in fear. This is a time of national crisis for the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. The Assyrian Empire is surrounding them. They've moved in on all these other nations around them. They've already moved in on the northern kingdom of Israel. And now they're looking to them, to Judah. And the people are getting nervous. There's political turmoil and upheaval and disagreement about what to do and how to respond. Isaiah's audience is really anxious and really tired. And they were tempted to grasp at quick fixes and easy answers, like me at bedtime. What if we just took a shower tonight? Please, God, just one night, can we take a shower? Right? Tempted to reach for that easy, convenient solution. The world right now, as I see it, seems pretty anxious. Things feel tumultuous and tense. I saw a TikTok recently. I'm not on TikTok. It's. I don't want to be a pastor that's on TikTok. I'm on Instagram. It was a TikTok that was on Instagram. And now I'm a boomer for explaining it to you. It was a TikTok on Instagram of a millennial who was saying the resting state for millennials is mild panic because of how many once-in-a-lifetime events we've lived through. And he starts rattling off these things. The rise of the internet, Y2K, what a bust that was. I was ready for the reset. Y2K, 9/11, the war in Iraq, the Great Recession, the housing market crash, every tech advancement known to man, the global pandemic, the attack on our capital, and now the era of artificial intelligence. And I was listening to this TikTok and I was like, dang, this is why I'm anxious, right? And he says every 5 minutes, another once in a lifetime unprecedented historical event was happening. We don't know how to relax because we couldn't. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe you're not a millennial, but you're like, yeah, I remember all those things. It has been pretty tense lately. And what does the prophet say in this moment to these people looking around them, anxious, tense, the walls closing in? He doesn't offer a rapid solution. There's no emergency rescue plan. There's no spiritual microwave. But the prophet offers a vision, a hope of what? A child, a newborn baby, a growing life that has to be waited on, intended for, and nurtured. Unto us a child is born, and authority and the government will be upon his shoulders. Nobody receives a baby and says, great, this is going to solve all my problems tomorrow, right? Babies slow us down. Babies reorder everything in our lives. They force us into rhythms that we would never imagine. Bathing becomes less about getting clean somehow and more about playing. And God seems strangely and delightfully interested and committed to working through slow things, even through babies. And the season of Advent is no different. We live in a culture that hustles through December, right? We rush from store to store, from party to party. Even as churches, we are tempted to sprint through this season to try and make everything feel meaningful, to throw a lot of events at you. But Advent isn't a sprint. It's not even a jog. Advent is a deceleration. Natasha Arnold, our director of discipleship, had a page in our new Advent devotional, and she talked about it being a deceleration. And I love that, a deliberate deceleration, a slowing down so that we can actually see the light that Isaiah promises. You think about how God chooses to show up, not in a spectacle, but in a stable. Right? Not to the politicians, but to the shepherds. Not in a hurry, but in God's patient timing. Advent tells us that God is not rushed, and we shouldn't be either. You know, we often treat waiting like a problem, like something to bypass. Lord knows I do. You know, treat it like an inconvenience. My wife is an expert at Sunday lunch because she often orders ahead. Anyone order ahead to Sunday lunch? Okay, we've got some parents in the room, right? It's a genius move. We walk into the restaurant, there's a huge line. We laugh at them. We make fun of them. No, I'm kidding. We go to the shelf, we get our food, but she's ordered it ahead because we have a four-year-old. And he's like, we're at the restaurant, where's my food right now? And she has, I had to think about how old I am. Am I 36? Yeah, 36-year-old. She's a 36-year-old too, who's preached and is tired and doesn't want to wait 35, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours for my pizza to come out. So she orders ahead. It's a brilliant move, and we eat. And at the same time, what if waiting could teach us something in this season? What would it look like for us to treat waiting as a sanctuary rather than a problem that desires a solution? What if there's something more to waiting and our longing and our hoping and our yearning? What if that's the very space that Christ transforms us, does something to us? Isaiah's audience had to wait centuries for the Messiah, and their waiting shaped their faith. So what does unhurried waiting look like for us in the season of Advent? A few possibilities. I think silence is a big part of it. We have to make room for silence, for stillness. Not an empty silence, but an invitational silence, a moment each day to breathe and to whisper, Lord Jesus, come, right? And then to bathe in that silence. Maybe it's in the morning by the fire. Maybe it's in the evening. You're going to light your Advent wreath and just stare at that flame moving, but we need space for silence in this season. The second thing I'll say is that we have to resist the pressure to perform Christmas. My family was really good at performing Christmas growing up. We do not have to manufacture joy. I want you all to hear me say that because churches talk a lot about joy, and joy is a command in the Bible, but not cheap joy, real joy, not manufactured joy, right? We do not have to hustle our hearts into cheerfulness. Advent is for longing, not pretending. So if your Christmas decorations aren't up yet and walking in this morning, you saw the tree and the lights and you're like, dang it, you already felt behind. Like, it's okay. It's okay that they're not up. If your primary emotion this season isn't cheer, but grief, you know, maybe your family's going through something, this Christmas feels different, that's okay. God is with you in that, sitting with you in that grief. The third thing I'll say is, this is one I'm not great at. We have to let compassion slow us down. I was meeting with the town of Cary recently. We're gonna host an art installation here at the church. It's a townwide art thing later this winter. And I was meeting with them outside the church and they were asking me for measurements of the building as if I'm the guy that can answer that question. I'm just making up numbers of windows. I'm like, yeah, it's like 4 feet. So I have the artist. The artist is meeting with me. Two representatives from the town are meeting with me, and they're firing questions at me, and I'm doing my best to answer them. I've got a meeting in 4 minutes that they don't know about that I have to leave for. I'm starting to get stressed, and in this moment, it's a war on multiple fronts with the three of them. This sweet old lady comes up to me on the sidewalk and goes, hi, I'm looking for a new church home, and do you know anything about this church? Can you tell me about this church? I'm not kidding, this really happened. And I was like, it's a great church, we have 5 services, everyone's welcome, we'd love to see you. And I just like ran away from this old lady, this sweet old lady, right? But like compassion slows you down. When you are, kindness makes you unhurried. When you can actually give people the time of day. Right? Hurry is the enemy of kindness. We need capacity for those around us, especially those around us who might be walking in darkness, and we don't know it. The fourth thing I'll say is that we have to embrace the small. Because a lot of Christmas is about the big, right? Big lights, big displays, big emotions, big presents, but we have to embrace the small. A child is given. Isaiah says. Parents, you remember holding your kid in the hospital in that first week? How small they were, they fit in the palm of your hand. We have to embrace the small. Maybe it's an early sunrise or the early sunset. Maybe for you it's like, I'm getting in my PJs at 5:01 because it's dark outside and work is done and I'm gonna relax, right? Don't be afraid to scale back this season. I went down to our Advent wreath making right before it started to check in, see how everything was going, really to grab a cookie, I'm gonna be honest with you. And Jen Dorf made the cookie, so I was like, I gotta get one of these cookies. And she goes, oh, you gotta grab one of these cookies. And I was like, I don't know. I mean, they're for the kids. I don't wanna take them. And she's like, well, no, seriously, come grab one. And I'm like, okay, bend my arm, I'll grab one. And she goes, I got the perfect one. One of them broke on the way here. I was like, thanks, Jen. Thanks for the broken cookie. And she goes, do you want it? She gave it to me. It's very sweet. It's a very good cookie. And she goes, do you want to put icing on it? And I was like, I probably shouldn't, you know? Embrace Advent. I'm going to embody Advent right here. No icing on the cookie. Keep it small. Keep it simple. It happens in a barn, this thing. He's born into a barn. And the good news for us this morning, what I want to end on, is that it's not on us. The season isn't on us. Isaiah promises that the light has already begun to shine. It's not full, it's not complete, but it's started, it's present, it's growing, it's expanding. And Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Not our effort, not our speed, not our frantic attempts to manufacture holiness and good cheer. God will do it. The prophet says, God is doing it. Our job is simply to not outrun the light. Kincaid's job, when he is in the bath, is to be in the bath. And he's so good at it. He's the best at it. He plays, he saunters, he splashes. My son is not worried about getting clean. That's my job as his father and as his mother. That's our job. He's worried about the water and about playing. And when it's time to wash his hair, all he does is tilt his head back and receives the shampoo and the water, and then he goes right back to playing. He knows bedtime is coming. He knows the moment of dreaming is coming. He knows that dreaded stillness for him is coming. But it's not here yet. So why rush through it? Christmas is still almost 4 weeks away. I know that's not that much time, but it's still some time. In terms of hours, 35, 6, 7, 8, 9, it's still a ways off. Why rush through it? And then when it gets here, when the season of Christmas gets here, it's a season. We have been conditioned for it to be a day or two, maybe three. It's 12 days. When you come back to the church on January 4th, that Sunday, here at First on Chatham, Amy and I were talking about this earlier this week, the decorations are still going to be up. That's the 11th day of Christmas when we celebrate Epiphany. So it takes time. Enjoy it. Saunter in it. Bathe in it. Play in it. Maybe this Advent, the waiting, the unhurried, sacred, slow waiting can reveal something to us. The light has already dawned, Isaiah says, and it's growing. And in God's time, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace will arrive. Here's the good news. There's nothing we can do to speed him up, and there's nothing we can do to slow him down. He's coming. In his time, he's coming. Pray with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Teach us to wait in this season, unhurried, unafraid, and full of hope. Amen.